All right, just a little bit more on. There must be a, for repentance, there must be a consciousness of spiritual poverty. That must mean you, that means you must have run all of the rabbits. You must have seen the emptiness of whatever your mind can conceive of. And then there is this condition of spiritual poverty, the making bricks without straw. Most importantly, there must be a dethroning of pride. There's that, I don't know what to call them, the God stuff thing. It's, will it be today? What can cause you to arise from your spiritual death? Shall love songs from the earth herself awaken my love, my fair one? Shall a cup of cold water remind you of the garden while we walked and talked together? Shall the smell of a flower turn your head to my love waiting to be received? What shall it be? For I shall try all things to reach you. Shall the falling leaves remind you of your fall from my presence? Shall the icy hand of winter pull you toward my warmth and understanding? What shall it be? For I shall try all things to reach you. Shall the display of my universe spectacular taunt your curiosity to wonder who I am? Shall the words love your neighbor as yourself prompt you to know me further? Shall love expressed in death cause you to repent? What shall it be? For I shall try all things to reach you. Shall a display of my universe spectacular taunt your curiosity to wonder who I am? I will pound at your heart with tears, with the clap, each clap of thunder, waiting for the breaking of your pride, that you might be set free and live. I left off about half of it, but anyway, the idea that pride, what is pride? And why is it such an enemy? Pride is much more than our normal understanding of it. It's much more than wanting to look at yourself in a mirror. Or pride is the one thing that you cannot escape without death, without your understanding of your death. Pride is the protection of your image of yourself. It's all those things. But pride must be dethroned. That's what repentance is. The best way to describe it is what Job said. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Have you reached that point? Then there's a willingness, when that happens, there's a willingness to surrender to God without condition. What happens to you becomes totally unimportant. Let's look at the Beatitudes a minute, Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto me. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, or really it says the land. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, etc., etc., etc. What that is a description of the life of Christ, the outworking of Him in you. And every one of those issues is predicted in the prophets. So let's look at a couple of them. Go to Isaiah 49. Verse 7, Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him who the nations abhor, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Now this is a response to that, Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall see righteousness. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Oh. I don't know why that makes me smile every time I read it. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and ye that hath no money, come you and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in that fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Let's go to Isaiah 65. He's talking about them with no faith, and then he says in verse 12, therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer, and when I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Now, the idea that what we eat is, we've gone over this many times, but it's good to do it again here. Remember the words to the snake, upon thy belly shalt thou go, or by thy belly shalt thou be led, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. You know, it's talking to our minds. That's all our minds have eaten, is dust. And it satisfies not. What we've drunk is that which tried to give us worth. And nothing did. Until finally we understand what it means to eat his blood and eat his flesh and drink his blood. It means that becomes your only sense of worth, the blood. And the flesh becomes that which is the only thing that fills the hunger. And as the word becomes flesh in you, and you become the broken bread and poured out wine to meet the needs of those around you. But it's all without reference to yourself. And Paul said, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you again, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly or their appetites, whose glory is their shame. For they mind or give breath to earthly things. And the repentance from giving breath to earthly things is very difficult, because the earthly things, your opinions about them, are what has given you your identity, your raison d'être, or however you pronounce it. All right, let's go back. Let's start back in Luke. That's enough. Luke 10. we are now in verse, we just finished verse 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But she'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth me, heareth you. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Now, the word tolerable is interesting. So be more tolerable for the pagan cities than it was for you. Tolerable is kreses, K-R-E-S-E-S is the phonetic spelling of it, but it's where we get our word crisis. And it's a crisis of an order that we can't even imagine. It says, because if the works that had been done in Bethsaida and Chorazin, or Capernaum, that had been done in Tyre and Sidon and these other places, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But we, it becomes commonplace. So we've heard the words so often, they have lost their power. And they become just something else to ignore. Let's look at some of this. Well, I said that wrong. More tolerable is not that. The judgment is crisis. I'm going someplace else. In verse 14, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. It's judgment that's the word crisis. Or now where we get our word crisis. I make fun of the modern Christianity because of dispensation. So they have to have these things happen before. So they don't have to worry about repenting now because they have to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem or they have to do some other thing before their judgment. But everything in the Bible and everything in the New Testament says that judgment or that crisis is a second. It's not something to be delayed. Zephaniah says that we are to live our life today as if today were the judgment day. And the word krisis or judgment is pronounced here. I mean, it's used here. Is the word. It's a word that fundamentally means to separate out. Now, remember, we've said many times that Pharisee means to separate. You have a spiritual life and a secular life. Well, this is the one time of separation. It's the final time. And it separates the wheat from the tares. It separates the sheep from the goats. And that separation is the only time it can be done. And it's the only time. You'd like to leave the wheat in the tares because you don't know which is which. You might pull up some of the wheat when you're trying to get rid of the tares. And the same is true with the other. The sheep and the goats, you let them mix together until the end. Then the goats will go to the left and the sheep will go to the right, and et cetera, et cetera. So everything about this last day or the judgment is separation. And that's where you don't want to be. That's, you have to have lived your life without seeing separation until the last, until the judgment seat, whether it's all separation. Let's look at Matthew 25. This is the one that's always used. Start in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but at the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now, do you see what's happening? There was no if your child, your son or daughter, came to you hungry, you'd feed. And they came to you without clothes, you'd clothe them. You'd do anything for them. But that's how we are to see the needy that come into our lives. We would do anything for them at the expense of our own lives. Now that's the way we've tried to live here. Because we must show the same mercy that we have been shown. And I'm not too sure we do it. We may do it outwardly, but inwardly we're not doing it because we judge people down. We judge how their children may behave, or we judge whether or not they're meeting your standard of behavior. So, but my point to you is this. It's not that we go out and find the poor. It's as they come into our lives. Now, you can't live in a gated community and expect to meet this need here. This assumes you live among the normal people. The parable for the gated community is Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's another story. All right, but anyways, let's continue. In verse 38, and then they say, when saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we thee sick and or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me, And say, Depart from me, you cursed, unto the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And then these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but their righteousness unto life eternal. One of the most interesting things I've ever seen was a survey that Barna did. And it was just asking Christians. And the question was, do you believe in heaven? And it was just about 100%. But just above 30% believed in hell. It's because we have these stories, we have these comic book theories about hell and heaven. We don't understand this thing about the temple, and the word for hell is Gehenna. It's just the dump, and it lasts as long as time lasts. Do you understand that only that which came from eternity can return to eternity? And all of your activities here on earth, everything that isn't of him goes out into the dump. It's just remember we've talked about it often. The New Jerusalem came down on Pentecost. Now the temple is our surrounding reality. All of time is going from west to east, and out the east gate, and out the east gate is the valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna. So you can't, my point is, you can't, the point of the survey and the conclusion is, you can't possibly believe, really believe in heaven unless you believe there's a hell. It's tautological, do you understand that? You can believe in a heaven of your own imagination without believing in hell. But you can't believe in the heaven ascribed as the New Jerusalem without believing there's a hell or a dump. Anyway, that's enough. I don't feel like talking anymore. I miss Gary. All right, take it, big guy.